If you have your Bibles, turn if you please to our text this morning, parts of Matthew chapter 24. And because we read the first 14 verses earlier, I will read verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And all of us are sensing and knowing from your word, Lord, that we are living in the last days. And I pray you just teach us this morning how to interpret that and how to understand it from your word. I pray you come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. There's Tucker Carlson and another one of the never-ending heretics that he's constantly interviewing, this time trashing the idea of dispensationalism.
So your point is that dispensationalism not only has specious theological elements, which I think very obviously it does.
Yeah.
By the way, the whole theology was like laid out in the end notes. It's not actually in the Bible, but it does seem incredibly silly because it changes your worldview and makes it very difficult for you to engage in the labor of, like, for example, loving people around you and building something beautiful, which are also Christian imperatives.
So dispensation is silly, it's dangerous, it's not in the Bible, and it makes you totally incapable of doing good things or loving other people. Folks, you talk about an absolute joke. And sadly enough, Tucker Carlson is not alone, because all of social media, all over the internet today, is one false teacher after the other slamming the idea of dispensationalism, that there's a rapture coming for us Christians and a great tribulation and a future for Israel and Bible prophecy. And how many people are going to be deceived and as lost as dirt in a snowstorm because of it? And why? Because dispensationalism is exactly what the Bible teaches. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We turn today to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is one of the most fought over chunks of scripture in the entire Bible about the last days. But this text today tells us that dispensationalism is true. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we want to really understand what's going on in these last days, we need to understand the truth about dispensationalism too. Our text this morning, parts of Matthew chapter 24, tells us three things that we need to remember to defend dispensationalism so we can be ready for everything that happens in the last days when it happens. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to remember to defend dispensationalism, there really are dispensations. And that's exactly what we see here in Matthew chapter 24. Kevin, dispensation, that's that foggy, filmy stuff that collects on the windshield of your car every morning that you gotta wipe off. No, that's condensation. I'm talking about dispensation. Not sensationalism, because that's just hype. Dispensationalism, because it's the God's honest truth. Dispensationalism just means that God works at different times in different ways with different people to bring about his plan for the ages. The Bible was written dispensationally. It needs to be studied dispensationally. It needs to be understood dispensationally, or you're going to get lost in the weeds and not understand it at all. And that's exactly what Matthew chapter 24 is telling us here. Now, technically, there's all different kinds of so-called dispensationalism. Classical, revised, essentialist, progressive, original, extra crispy, hot and spicy. I could go on and on. I don't care about those. Because when you go there, you get that.
Dispensationalism is a false theological theory. You say to me, what is dispensationalism? It is a belief that in the New Testament, there are two gospels. One gospel is from Jesus and the 12 apostles, and that gospel is different from Paul's, and it is targeted to the nation of Israel and only to the nation of Israel. Therefore, dispensationalism reject the gospels as messages of Jesus to us, his followers.
Now, I don't know about that. I don't care about that. I don't preach or teach that. That's heresy. Because people, there ain't more than one way to get saved. All people, all times, all places, all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, Jew, Gentile, you, me, and the guy behind the tree are all saved by exactly the same thing. Repentance and faith in what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. Period. End of sentence. End of discussion. Amen. The chart you see there on the screen, that is what I mean by dispensationalism. Different times, different dispensations that God is using and is going to use to wrap it all up and bring about the end of all things. The church age that we're in right now, that ends with the rapture. The great tribulation that ends with Jesus' second coming at the Battle of Armageddon. The 1,000-year millennial reign. The great white throne judgment. People going to either heaven or hell based on their decision for Christ. That's what I mean by dispensationalism. Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about the different dispensations. And notice, who is Jesus talking to here? Because it's not Christians during the church age. Jesus is talking to disciples. He's talking to Jews. Talking to Jewish people in 33 AD, before the church age. Because the church age didn't start until Jesus died and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So Jesus is talking here, not to Christians primarily. He's talking to Jews. And he's warning them what's going to happen to them if they reject him and have to go through the hell of the great tribulation. And how do we know that's going to come true? Because in verse 2, Jesus prophesied the destruction of Herod's temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus said it was going to be so bad, not one of those stones would be left standing on top of another. And what do you know? Less than 40 years later, 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and set fire to the temple. And that fire melted all the gold in the temple, and the gold ran down in between the foundation stones of the temple. So the Romans even pried the foundation stones apart to get the gold out. So just like you see there, to this day, not one of the stones of that temple was left standing on top of another, just exactly like Jesus said. And if the prophecy about that dispensation came true, you can bet the farm that the prophecies about the other dispensations are going to come true too. That's dispensationalism. There really are dispensations. You say, well, Kevin, you believe that because that's just what you were taught growing up in church. No, because the pastor I had growing up never talked about the end times at all. Well, Kevin, that's just what they taught you in seminary. No, because Trinity Evangelical Divinity School made us learn every position there possibly was about the end times and how to defend it. Then they told us to pray about it and come to our own decision. I have been studying the end times in the last days since I got saved, going on 45 years now. That's why I believe in dispensationalism. And you know what the biggest myth about it is? And it is everywhere today. There's country singer John Rich, who knows next to nothing about the Bible, along with Tucker Carlson, who knows absolutely nothing about the Bible and admits it.
Have you ever heard of a Scofield Bible?
Yes, I have.
Okay. So C.I. Scofield was basically a student of John Darby, and he adopted that part of the doctrine and he incorporated that into the Bible. It was the first Bible ever made that had study notes with it. Scofield Bible also adopted that entire John Darby philosophy of Christians will not be here when the bad stuff starts to happen.
And folks, I got to tell you, that is an absolute lie. Because John Darby did not invent dispensationalism and the idea of the rapture. It goes all the way back to the start of the church. So either those two guys are clueless about church history or they're purposely lying to you. In 70 AD, the early church came out with a statement of faith called the Didache. That was already talking about dispensationalism and a pre-tribulation rapture. Less than 40 years after Jesus walked the earth. Over 70 early church fathers like Irenaeus and Ephraim the Syrian were preaching dispensationalism and the pre-trib rapture. The problem was in 250 AD, another church father named Origen went all amillennial and started teaching that all the promises that God made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament were just allegory and should be applied to the church. Augustine did exactly the same thing. So by 400 AD, the Catholic Church was saying that dispensationalism is heresy. But faithful Christians kept preaching and teaching it, generation after generation, all the way up to John Darby. So what John Darby came out with in 1830 was absolutely nothing new at all, because the church had already been teaching it for 1800 years. And folks, a Scofield Bible is just a King James Bible. that has C.I. Schofield's notes written in the margin. C.I. Schofield did not change any words in the Bible at all. And not only that, I've never even seen a Schofield Bible. I've never read one single book that John Darby ever wrote. I didn't get dispensationalism from those books. I got dispensationalism from this book. There really are dispensations. And the next one is going to start any second now with the rapture. Back in 1994, a couple of months before Sue and I came up here to start serving Fox River, we went to a funeral in Danforth, Illinois, for a man named Reiner Voigt, who was the brother of Sue's great aunt. And it was a really windy day. Got through the funeral service, got in the car line to go to the cemetery. And as that funeral procession was winding its way through that little cemetery, just so happens our car stopped right next to the casket, right next to the open grave. Got out, went through the burial service, got back in the car, and right before the car line started moving again for us to leave, all of a sudden a big old gust of wind came along and blew the lid of that casket right open. And there was Reiner Voigt in that casket right next to our car, bigger than life, looking like any second he could get up and fly away. And Sue and I started freaking out because we thought the rapture had happened and we missed it. Come to find out the funeral director just forgot to lock the lid on that casket. So we hadn't missed the rapture at all. But folks, we got to think about it because the Bible says the rapture is what's called imminent, which means it could happen any second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says the rapture is going to happen after the great falling away of the faith that's already happened. And when the Antichrist is revealed and sets his foot on stage, which could happen any second now. So holy invasion of the body snatchers, people, I'm going to be out of here. And it won't be because of space aliens. See the message? If my body is not inside this shirt, you have missed the rapture. Listen, if you missed the rapture, you can have my shirt because me and all the other crazy dispensationalists are going to be wearing robes of righteousness and shouting on the hills of glory. Kevin, do you honestly believe that any second now you could be launched off this earth and taken straight to heaven as I live and breathe? But Kevin, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the rapture. That's okay. You will. You go flying past Neptune and Pluto and out of the Milky Way at warp 10, you'll believe. Because the Greek word for rapture is harpazo, and it literally means to grab or to snatch something by force. So the rapture happens. Jesus ain't asking you. He's taking you. You're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When that trumpet sounds, I don't care what you believe about the rapture, you're a goer. Because the rapture is the very next thing on God's agenda for the last days. Nothing else on God's end times timeline has to happen before the rapture happens. It could happen today. It could happen before this sermon is over with. It could happen while you're sitting there, right there in that pew. So do you realize, just like that, faster than you could bat an eye, your body could be instantaneously transformed into a brand new spiritual body, and before your clothes even have a chance to slink down into your seat, you will be catapulted through the ceiling and straight into heaven. So don't let Tucker Carlson or John Rich or any other Laodicean heretic steal away your blessed hope, people. Because the only way you're going to miss the rapture is you're not trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you do miss the rapture, I guarantee you're not going to miss the hell on earth of the great tribulation or being killed by the Antichrist. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, the nanosecond this service is over with, get out of your seat, you come to the front of this church, and you pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So when that trumpet sounds, you'll be going up there instead of staying down here. Because we're the last generation, people. We are the rapture generation, that generation upon whom the dispensation of the fullness of times has come. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. The only question is, you going to be ready or not? The first thing that we need to remember to defend dispensationalism, there are dispensations. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to remember to defend dispensationalism. Not only are there dispensations, but there still is an Israel. And that's also what we see here in Matthew chapter 24. Because what is the biggest reason why most Christians don't like dispensationalism?
Is dispensationalism biblical? No. Dispensationalism is the teaching that the Bible is divided into various ages, also referred to as dispensations, where God dealt with humanity in various ways, specifically in the matter of salvation. Now, if this were true, this would mean that the promises in the Old Testament given to the nation of Israel regarding the land still apply to Christ-rejecting, unbelieving Israel of today.
Bingo. The biggest reason why most Christians don't like dispensationalism is because dispensationalism says the Jews are still God's chosen people and Christians don't like God's chosen people. And that attitude is everywhere today.
Now Jack Hughes puts it around the car. The United States with numbers. Watch across it comes. Jack Hughes wins it. The golden goal for the United States.
Now, the guy who did that, who hit the winning goal for Hockey Team USA to win the gold medal in the Olympics in Italy, was Jack Hughes. But see, Jack Hughes is Jewish. So, we can't celebrate that. See how they trolled him on social media? Making him look like an old cartoon Jew with a big old hook nose? See the campaign sign in somebody's front yard with "Jews, we lose"? Anti-Semitism in this country, the likes of which I have never seen before in my lifetime. Just another sign of the times, and it's not good. God said, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, He chose the Jewish people as His treasured possession forever. So even if you hate the Jews, God doesn't. And God made an everlasting covenant with the people of Israel. And part of that covenant was the land of Israel. The picture you see at the top is the original borders of the promised land that God gave to Abraham's descendants, the Jewish people. And at no time in their history did Israel ever possess all that territory. And I know there's some people hearing this. You say, well, Kevin, I don't have any problem with the Jews in the Bible. The problem is the people in Israel today are not Jews like they were in the Bible. Stu Peters says that. Steve Bannon says that. Candace Owens says the people in Israel today are just pagan gypsies. Tucker Carlson said that.
Why don't we do genetic testing on everybody in the land and find out who Abram's descendants are?
People, what in the world has happened to Tucker Carlson? People accuse me. They say Kevin Garner is getting paid big money by Israel to support the Jewish people. Yeah. Like I flew to church this morning in my $60 million private jet that I bought from Kenneth Copeland. My question is Tucker Carlson being paid by Muslims? Because he just got a house in Qatar. And he constantly praises all kinds of Muslim countries that hate Israel and America. And his interviews right now are being played all over the Muslim world as terrorist propaganda. And now he's even saying that people in Israel ought to take genetic tests to prove they're Jews. That's what the Nazis did in World War II. You say, but Kevin, there was this tribe of people in Turkey called the Khazars. And 1,300 years ago, they converted to Judaism. And then their descendants migrated. Those were the people who really founded the nation of Israel in 1948. No. Because there's no evidence that anybody in that part of Turkey ever converted to Judaism. Maybe the royal family, if even them. Because if all kinds of Khazars really converted to Judaism, where's all the archaeological evidence of their temples and their synagogues and their Torah scrolls? There's none. So if those people really converted to Judaism, they really had a funny way of showing it. But Kevin, the DNA of the people in Israel is not Jewish. Yes, it is. Study after study after study shows the DNA of the people in Israel right now is overwhelmingly Middle Eastern Jew because that's the country they originally came from. But Kevin, the Star of David on the Jewish flag is an occult symbol. It's the Star of Moloch. It's the Star of Remphan. And it never had anything to do with Judaism until it got put on the Israeli flag when Israel was founded in 1948. No. Because last November, archaeologists in Egypt dug up a Jewish synagogue from 300 BC. And what did they find all over the walls of that synagogue? Little Stars of David. Symbolizing Judaism. 2,200 years before the nation of Israel was founded and that Israeli flag was designed. The Star of David on the flag of Israel consists of two arrows, one pointing down to the land and the other one pointing up to God. Israel, land of God. Folks, listen to me. In these last days, I don't care what you think about Israel, but you have got to cut through all the propaganda. You've got to cut through all the deception. You've got to cut through all the Jew hate. And you got to remember what the Bible says. The Jewish people in Israel today are God's chosen people. They always have been, they are now, and they always will be. There is still an Israel. There's still an Israel because Israel's never been replaced. Because there's a demonic theology floating around out there today that's been around for centuries, and it keeps coming back like a bad penny. It's called replacement theology. The idea that when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, God turned his back on the Jewish people and canceled them forever. So the Jewish people are no more special than all the Who's in Whoville. The nation of Israel is no more special than Outer Mongolia or the dark side of the moon. And all the promises that God made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament about a promised land and a kingdom that they would have in the last days, those just got spiritualized and applied to the church. Whatever in the heck that's supposed to mean. And how do we know that's not true? Because even though the Jews rejected Jesus, God never rejected them. And how do we know that? Because of Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Has God rejected his people? By no means, Paul says, absolutely not. When the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, God just hit the pause button on dealing with the Jews. Then he turned to the Gentiles and started dealing with them by sending the gospel to them. But it doesn't mean the Jewish people have been replaced. It just means that God has a plan for dealing with them in the future and taking care of it then. But Kevin, what about all the bad stuff that Jewish people do? What about all the bad stuff that the Israeli government does? I hear you. And I get thousands of videos from you every single week. The city of Tel Aviv in Israel right now is the gay capital of the world. Every hospital in Israel does late-term partial birth abortions. Benjamin Netanyahu during COVID turned the entire nation of Israel into a petri dish for the World Health Organization. The Israeli government constantly is trying to ban Christian evangelism in that country over and over again. But folks, supporting the Jewish people does not mean that you agree or endorse with everything Israel and everything the Israeli government does. Just like we don't endorse everything that our government does, especially here in Illinois. And why does Israel do those kind of things? Because Romans chapter 11, verse 25, right now Israel is experiencing a hardening until the full number of Gentiles get saved, that God determines they're going to get saved. But God has not rejected them. And how do we know that? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 37, God says, I will not reject my people regardless of what they have done, no matter what they have done. Because the covenant that God has with the descendants of Abraham is unconditional. Which means it does not depend on what Israel does. It only depends on what God does. It doesn't depend on Israel's obedience. It only depends on God's faithfulness. I do not support the Jewish people because of what they do. I support the Jewish people because God continues to support the Jewish people in spite of what they do. But Kevin, Matthew 21, verse 43, Jesus told the Jewish leaders himself that the kingdom had been taken away from them. Yes, it had been. But the Bible says in the future there's going to be another faithful generation of Jews who are going to get it back. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, Kevin, says all the descendants of Israel are not Israel. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that Israel's been replaced. It just means that not every Jewish person is a part of the believing remnant. Because Jews are not born saved. Just because of the chosen people, that does not give them an automatic ticket to heaven. They've got to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation just like everybody else. Or they're going to die and go to hell just like all unbelievers do. Amen. But Kevin, all Jewish people, they're the synagogue of Satan. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Now, no, they're not. The church of Philadelphia in the first century in Asia Minor had some evil Jews who were persecuting them. Just like there's some evil Jews slamming the church today, like George Soros and J.B. Pritzker and Chuck Schumer. But it doesn't say that all Jewish people are like that. It doesn't say that all Jewish people are members of the synagogue of Satan. And it doesn't mean that they've been replaced either. Folks, Israel hasn't been replaced by anything. And can we just give the Jewish people some kudos here? Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says the gospel is for the Jew first. So my fellow Gentiles, the only reason the gospel came to us and saved our sorry rear ends is because the Jews rejected it the first time. That's right. Notice here, verse 3. The disciples asked Jesus, when are you going to come back and establish your kingdom, because they knew that God promised the Jewish people in the Old Testament they would have a future kingdom in the last days that would rule over the entire world. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And Jesus says, don't you idiots get it? We're amillennial now. There ain't no kingdom. And all those promises that were given to you, that they're all spiritualized and applied to the church. No. Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years over a millennial kingdom. Out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, over the whole wide world. And all the promises that God made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled then. The promise about the land, the promise about the kingdom. Folks, Revelation chapter 21 verse 12 says that God has written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates and the walls of heaven. In heaven, the new Jerusalem, and heaven is forever. Do you honestly believe that God is ever, ever going to forget the Jewish people or the nation of Israel? Never. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 36, God says Israel will never, ever cease to be a nation before me. Do we see why there's always going to be an Israel? Even in spite of that, every one of us was absolutely blown away by the evil that came out of the last 3.5 million pages of the Epstein files. Child sexual abuse, child sacrifice, cannibalism, over 40 members of the royal families in Europe, including Prince Charles, Hillary Clinton and her spirit cooker parties with John Podesta, regardless of what she said on Capitol Hill last week. Jeffrey Epstein sending thousands of torture videos to his friends. You don't think people knew? There's Stephen Colbert and also Ellen DeGeneres about 10 years ago.
I'm a fiend. I'm listening to the North West. Don't take him. Don't take the baby. Take the baby. Don't eat the baby.
Because I have this crazy idea that I will order pizza. And so if I do, I don't want it to go to waste. Who will eat pizza if I... Jennifer? Yes? Harrison?
Pizza, of course, is code for sexually abusing children. You don't think that Hollywood knew? Folks, it was so evil, according to the Epstein files. Jeffrey Epstein's victims, one of them was so young, he still had his umbilical cord attached. My God, people were talking about some of the most horrific crimes in the history of mankind. And what's so maddening is how many people have ever been held accountable for all the evil? Because millions of crimes committed, thousands of perps, thousands of victims, but only 3 people in the entire world have ever been locked up for them. Jeffrey Epstein was put in jail in New York City and got killed there. His European partner in crime, John Brunel, got put in jail in Paris and he got killed there. And Ghislaine Maxwell, who got blanket immunity and is now serving her sentence at a club fed where she eats lobster and plays tennis every day. And that's it. And the Trump administration isn't helping either, because even though they passed the Jeffrey Epstein Full Transparency Act last November that was supposed to release all the information about Jeffrey Epstein to the public without any names or actions redacted or blacked out for any reason, the last 3.5 million pages still had all kinds of information blacked out. And it was just a huge document dump. No organization, no context, no dates on pictures, no cross-references, nothing to tell people if information had ever been investigated or what the results were, no summaries by investigators to explain everything. So we got 3.5 million more pages, but without any information on what it all means, they're totally worthless as far as justice being done. And you say, well, Kevin, why didn't the Trump administration just release everything? Why didn't Donald Trump just release all the files? Because folks, you got to realize the demonic stuff, the abusing of the little kids was just a tiny fraction of what was going on. The vast majority of Jeffrey Epstein's operation was buying and selling and trading and collecting and blackmailing for high-level information. With all the power brokers and the celebrities and the movers and the shakers and the government leaders. Information that even affected entire countries and governments and militaries of governments, military secrets, information for arms deals, nuclear codes. Jeffrey Epstein was trafficking in information that even determined the fate of entire countries. That's how big this was. So all the sexual abuse of little kids and all the honeypots, that was really just to come on to get the power brokers who were perverts to come to those meetings like that at his mansions. And also on his jet plane, the Lolita Express, and all of his orgy islands. Jeffrey Epstein was so powerful, he could get a meeting of any two world leaders on the entire planet anytime he wanted. He was so powerful, he could get anybody in the White House to speak to the President of the United States. And Jeffrey Epstein was tied to every intelligence service of every country in the entire world, from the CIA to M16 to the KGB. Last February the 19th, Jeffrey Epstein, because of his association with Jeffrey Epstein, Prince Andrew of England was arrested. But notice, he wasn't arrested because he was diddling underage girls. He was arrested for handing over top secret British government documents. That's the operation we're talking about. And every government on the face of the earth used him. And especially the United States. And that's why President George W. Bush never turned over any Jeffrey Epstein files. That's why Barack Obama never turned over any files. That's why Joe Biden didn't. And that's why Donald Trump is not going to turn any more of the files over. And why? Because he knows if he does, he'd be killed. 5 assassination attempts against President Trump already. 3 in just the last 20 months. And whether you think that's fair or not, that's the way it is. And the other reason President Trump isn't going to turn over any more files is because the Jeffrey Epstein operation is still going. That network is still operating, and it's a lot bigger than Jeffrey Epstein. Jeffrey Epstein was just the puppet. And it's very, very dangerous. The same day that Jeffrey Epstein was killed in his jail cell in New York City in August of 2019, Bryce and Karen Gordon, who were the caretakers for Jeffrey Epstein's famous Zorro Ranch in New Mexico, that couple vanished. And they've never been seen since. This network is very, very good at disappearing people. And of course, what everybody wants to know, who's behind it all? Who are they really covering up for? And everybody's guess is Israel. Because Jeffrey Epstein was an agent for Mossad, the Israeli intelligence service. Mossad did all the security in all of Jeffrey Epstein's properties. And Ghislaine Maxwell was part of Mossad, and her father, Robert Maxwell, was an agent for Mossad. And he was buried in Israel when he died. And all the records show that Jeffrey Epstein had dozens and dozens of meetings with then-Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak. And that he was tied to a cabal of Jewish billionaires that called themselves the Mega Group, with Les Wexner, who influenced foreign policy for Israel in every country of the world, and influenced every U.S. president since Dwight David Eisenhower when it came to American-Israeli foreign policy. And Jeffrey Epstein was tied up into his eyeballs with the Rothschilds family dynasty. I could go on and on and on. So is it possible that Israel could have been behind at least some of what Jeffrey Epstein was doing? Absolutely. Because Isaiah chapter 28 verse 14 says, in the last days, Israel will be ruled by scornful men who do not know or serve the God of their fathers. And people, if that's true, there's your synagogue of Satan. There's some of the rulers of this present darkness. There's part of that deep state, worldwide demonic cabal that's already been turned over to a depraved mind and pulling a lot of strings from out of the shadows. But Christians, you got to remember, there's the synagogue of Satan, but there's also the house of Judah. Jewish people who never had anything at all to do with Jeffrey Epstein. Jewish people that were chosen by God to be his treasured possession forever. Israel, my chosen, God says, my firstborn, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. The Israel that God is still going to turn to and save and redeem in the next dispensation. The second thing we need to remember to defend dispensationalism, there still is an Israel. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to remember to defend dispensationalism. Not only are there dispensations, not only is there still an Israel, the people, we are living in the end times. And that's exactly what we see here in Matthew chapter 24. Because that's what dispensationalism is all about. John says, 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, we are living in the last days. And John said that 2,000 years ago. So how much closer are we today? And you're not obligated to believe it, but I am obligated to tell you, we are in the end times right now, up to our eyeballs, and Jesus is coming. Because everything the Bible prophesies about the last days is already starting to come true. We got the rapture, and then we have the great tribulation, when God's going to pour out holy hell judgment on this world for rejecting Jesus Christ. But you have got to be dispensationalist to understand what the great tribulation is for and what it's all about. Because it doesn't have anything to do with Christians at all. The Bible says during the Great Tribulation, the pure wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, God has not appointed us Christians to suffer that kind of wrath, not to bear that kind of wrath, because Jesus bore that kind of wrath for us on the cross. So Christians are not going to go through one nanosecond of the Great Tribulation. Jesus isn't even talking to Christians here in Matthew 24, remember? And yet there's country singer John Rich reading verses 29 to 31 in Matthew 24 here, making it look like that's exactly what Jesus was saying.
Now we're in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Then, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then he will send his angels with a great cloud and a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And he goes play by play, and then this, and then that, and then this, and this, and this. And after this happens, then you'll see me coming.
Verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, the great tribulation, you'll see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, all the elect will be gathered. It sounds like the rapture. And because it says after the great tribulation, John Rich is assuming there, that means the rapture happens after the tribulation, and the Christians are going to have to go through all of the tribulation. So dispensationalism is an absolute joke. No. Because notice, things that are different are not the same. Who is it that's doing the gathering in those verses? It's not Jesus like in the rapture, it's angels. And whose is it that's being gathered? Not Christians like in the rapture, it's God's elect. Who's God's elect? Isaiah chapter 45 verse 4, it's Israel. It's Jewish people who are being gathered. And where are they being gathered to? Not up in heaven like in the rapture. They're being gathered to the land of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 27 to 29 says, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on his people, and they will turn to him. And he will gather them from where they've been scattered all over the world back to their own land, to the land of Israel. So this isn't a vertical rapture of Christians going up to heaven. This is a horizontal rapture of Jewish people going back to the land of Israel at the end of the Great Tribulation. Just like people being spiritually transported, just like Philip was spiritually transported from Gaza to Azotus in Acts chapter 8. And most Christians today believe exactly what John Rich is saying, but it's not true. And let me ask you, what is this absolute sick fascination with the idea that Christians are going to have to go through the tribulation? What would be the point of that? Why would us Christians have to suffer things like that? The picture you see on the screen is a Nigerian Christian woman named Hidea Dulong. Last December, a Muslim terrorist came to her village in Nigeria, murdered two of her brothers, crucified and murdered her husband, gang-raped her, and murdered her three children, and her youngest, a one-year-old baby girl. Those terrorists forced her to watch as they cut off every single one of those girls' fingers one by one and then cut off her head. And then they threw acid in that woman's face, so the last thing she saw was her baby girl being mutilated. My God, you talk about evil. And yet there's that woman today in her church still praising and serving God. And you're telling me she would have to go through the suffering of the Great Tribulation? For what purpose? To prove that she stayed faithful to Christ? People, she's already been through seven kinds of hell and stayed faithful to Christ. What would be the point? The Great Tribulation is not for Christians. It's for unbelievers, but it's mainly for the Jews. That's why Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, the last cleansing of the Jewish people. And the Bible says the Great Tribulation for them is going to be so bad, it's going to make the Holocaust look like a teddy bear picnic. Because most Jews in the world today are not saved. They're going to take the mark of the beast. And they're going to end up being killed by the Antichrist. In World War II, Adolf Hitler killed one-third of all the Jews in the entire world. The Bible says during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will kill two-thirds of all the Jews in the entire world, including the vast majority of all the people in Israel today. So all you Christians who are honked off about the fact that Israel's not paying for all the bad things that they do, all the bad things that the Israeli government does, they're getting away with. Don't worry. They're going to get theirs in spades. They're going to get every single thing that's coming to them. And then some. The Bible says in the last days, all the nations of the world are going to gang up against Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. And Revelation chapter 16 says the Antichrist and demon spirits are going to gather all the nations of the world together to attack Israel and try to destroy her once and for all at a place called the Valley of Megiddo in northern Israel. A valley 24 miles long and 11 miles wide. A place where all kinds of major battles have been fought all throughout the history of the world. And the Bible says there's going to be one more mother of all battle fought there. The Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist and all of his armies are going to invade the land of Israel. And they're going to attack the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says Jerusalem is going to be ransacked. One third of the Jews there are going to be killed. And right when it looks like there's no hope, right when it looks like the Jewish people can't hang on any longer, right when it looks like they can't hang on for one more second, behold, I saw heaven open and a rider on a white horse whose name is Faithful and True. His eyes are like blazing fire and on his head are many crowns. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to smite the nations. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People, Jesus is coming. Jesus will come down out of heaven. He will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He will race across the Kidron Valley, bust into the temple like he owns the place. He'll take the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil and cast them into hell for 1,000 years. He'll save the Jewish people. All the enemies will be destroyed. And when the smoke is all cleared and it's all said and done, Zechariah chapter 14 verse 9, there will be only one king, and his name will be the only name. Don't tell me that Israel still doesn't have a future. And Romans chapter 11 verse 26, all Israel will be saved. And that doesn't mean every single Jew who's ever lived or died. It's talking about the believing remnant, the ones that survived the battle of Armageddon and the great tribulation, because the great tribulation will purge them and purify them. And when the Jewish people see Jesus coming to fight for them at the Battle of Armageddon, God says he will pour out a spirit of repentance upon them. And they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as for an only son. And when they see his hands and feet, they will ask him, "Where did you get those wounds?" And he will say, "I got them in the house of a friend." There's Christians listening to the sermon right now. The reason you don't like the Jewish people is because you don't realize God still has a plan to save them and redeem them no matter what they've done. Just like God saved and redeemed you no matter what you've done. And the reason you don't know that is because you're spending way too much time in Facebook and not enough time in this book. And Jesus will reign for 1,000 years out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, over the whole wide world. And there will be peace because Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, will be in the house. And because of that, you need to be aware of that. Last September the 29th, Donald Trump rolled out his peace plan to end the war in Gaza. And over the last 5 months, everybody and his brothers signed off on it. And I'm the biggest Donald Trump fan in the whole wide world, but I also know the Bible. So people, I have to tell you, that peace plan is never going to work. Because every single thing Donald Trump has in that peace plan has already been tried buku times in the Middle East, and it's always failed. 19 times since 1937, there's been some kind of peace deal between Israel and the so-called Palestinians, and every single one of those peace deals has always been broken. Because the Palestinians and their terrorist organizations like Hamas don't want peace with the Jewish people. They want the Jewish people dead. And over the last 5 months, we've seen all kinds of problems with Donald Trump's peace plan. Gaza still hasn't been de-radicalized. Hamas still hasn't given up their weapons or turned over all the Jewish hostages from October the 7th. The United Nations wants to interfere now, on and on. But worst of all, part of the peace plan is the two-state solution, the creation of a nation of Palestine in the nation of Israel. President Trump has always been against it, but now his own plan is allowing it to happen. And it'll never work because the Palestinians don't want a two-state solution. They want a one-state solution, a Muslim state, and no state of Israel at all. But you know what the biggest screw-up is? This isn't Donald Trump's plan. This plan was developed by Donald Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, who's tied to the evil empires of George Soros and Peter Thiel and Bill Gates. And Jared Kushner has always pushed for the two-state solution. That's why it's in Donald Trump's peace plan to start with. And beware of Jared Kushner, because you know where Jared Kushner lives? I kid you not, the number 666 building on Fifth Avenue in New York City. 666, the number of the Antichrist. And 5, the number in the Bible for judgment and destruction. But see, the Bible says the Antichrist doesn't come as a dictator. He comes like a peacemaker. See how close we are to the Great Tribulation? I know President Trump's peace plan isn't going to work because the Bible says the only kind of peace that's ever going to be in the Middle East is a false peace that the Antichrist is going to bring during the 7-year period of the Great Tribulation. And the number one feature of that 7-year period that gets the whole party started, the Antichrist confirms a covenant with Israel. Notice he doesn't create it, he just confirms it. Because it's already in place before he ever comes along. A peace treaty that's tied to Israel and all the surrounding countries and the entire international community. And the Bible says, Revelation 17, the Antichrist will come to power with the help of 10 horns, 10 kings, 10 rulers, who will give all their power and authority to the Antichrist. And the 10 international rulers and leaders of countries will help the Antichrist confirm the treaty and make it work, even though we know it's never going to work. Now, here's where it really gets good. Part of Donald Trump's peace plan is the creation of a board of peace, consisting of all kinds of heads of state, international rulers and leaders who will help Donald Trump confirm the treaty and make it work. Sound familiar? And how many people are on Donald Trump's board of peace right now? Announced right before Christmas and confirmed and finalized just this past week? That would be 10. Just like in Revelation chapter 17. And how many years does Donald Trump say that his peace plan has to be in effect before it starts working? That would be 7 years. What do you know? The same time the Great Tribulation happens. How close are we to the Great Tribulation? Now, if Donald Trump really did come out with a plan that really did bring peace between the Muslims and Israel in the Middle East, he would be the Antichrist. But we know that he's not. You say, well, Kevin, couldn't Donald Trump's peace plan be a part of that covenant that the Antichrist confirms with Israel? Absolutely it could. Because Isaiah chapter 28 verses 14 and 16 says, Antichrist confirms that covenant with Israel. It's going to be a covenant from hell because it will lead Israel into the hell of the Great Tribulation. You say, well, Kevin, how could Donald Trump do something that would be destructive like that? How could Donald Trump's peace plan cause problems like that? Donald Trump is a good guy, right? Yeah. But see, in the last days, it doesn't matter who does it. The only thing that matters is how it's done. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, God raises up kings and deposes kings. God put Donald Trump in office for a second term to bring about the last days. Now, Kevin, is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. Go, Trump, go! Now, the Antichrist isn't here yet because the Great Tribulation hasn't started yet. But we know exactly what Donald Trump's peace plan is going to lead to. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. The nation of Israel is going to be divided. The land is going to be divided. There is going to be a two-state solution. There is going to be a nation of Palestine somewhere in the nation of Israel during the Great Tribulation. And God's Bible says, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, God is going to pour out holy hell judgment on every single nation that had a hand in that. Notice, even Gaza. Amos chapter 1 verse 7 says, in the last days, God will send fire against the walls of Gaza that will devour her palaces. And that word palaces in Hebrew literally means big, tall, luxurious palaces. But the problem is, there's no palaces in Gaza. There's never been any palaces in Gaza. Archaeologists confirm that even when the Philistines lived there back in ancient times. There's no palaces in Gaza. So that prophecy can't be true. There is no such thing as a great tribulation. And dispensationalism is an absolute joke. Not so fast. Because just last month, Jared Kushner revealed his plan for turning the Gaza Strip into what he calls Trump Gaza. Turning the entire Gaza Strip into Mar-a-Lago. So it'll be the crown jewel, the Riviera of the Middle East.
Bringing the light for all to see. No more tunnels, no more fear. Trump Gaza is finally here. Trump Gaza shining bright. Golden future, a brand new light. Number one. Trump Gaza shining bright. Golden future, a brand new light. Feast and dance, the deal is done. Trump Gaza, number one.
Now part of that plan includes all kinds of high-end, luxurious casinos and resorts. but also those. 180 high-rise luxury skyscrapers along the Mediterranean Sea. I will send walls, fire against the walls of Gaza. Fire that will devour her palaces. There's no palaces in Gaza right now. But see, there will be when Jared Kushner builds them and puts them there. Do those look like palaces to you? Because they sure enough look like palaces to me. Does anybody else see how close we really are? Or is it just me? All kinds of talk about treaties and covenants, all kinds of promises of peace, the entire world putting pressure on Israel, the Antichrist this close to stepping on stage. Jesus said, Mark chapter 13, verse 39, when you see all these things take place, know that I am this close right at the door. And Christians, any second now, you're going to see that door to heaven open. And you're going to hear that trumpet sound. And you're going to hear Jesus say, come up here. Dispensationalism saying exactly the same thing that the Bible says. And the only question is, are you going to be ready for the rapture? Because the only way you can be ready is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the nanosecond this service is over, get up to the front of this church and pray to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. It's my job to warn you. It's your job to respond. And if you're not saved, I've got to tell you, the rapture could happen any second. Every second that goes by, you're running out of time. Don't you dare be left down here during the Great Tribulation to have to deal with the Antichrist. Today, you get saved. If you walked away from God, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You need to do that at this church this morning so you know exactly where you stand with Jesus. Let's pray. There's a whole lot of people going home. By the signs of times, it won't be very long. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll soon be gone. There's a whole lot of people going home. There will be so many people who are missing. You'd think everybody would want to go, but they're all too busy going nowhere. And they're really gonna miss us down below. There's a whole lot of people going home. By the signs of times, it won't be very long. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll soon be gone. There's a whole lot of people going home. Lord, I just pray for every single person in this room. They would not leave this church today without knowing that they have salvation by simple faith and trust in you and what you did for us at the cross. Just thank you, Lord, that you are the God of history. You are in absolute control of everything that's going on in this world. And you've got a perfect plan to wrap it up. Just make us a part of it, Lord. All these things we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.